this is Pearson, and I want to tell you tonight that we're glad to be back in our home conference. It's my home conference. It isn't Mrs. Pearson's. I was fortunate to be born in the state of Iowa, not too many miles away from here. Over in India, we call the place that we were born in the Tamil language our Sonda Ur. And my Sonda Ur was one of the little towns up in Iowa that no one's ever heard of, between Davenport and Des Moines, a little town called Brooklyn. We've been back to Iowa on a number of occasions and to Kansas, where my wife came from. But we're looking forward to meeting many of you here on the campground. We didn't come just to take part in the meetings that we are speaking. We want to meet as many of you as we can, to have the privilege of praying with many of you too. We want to do anything that we can to be of service, Brother Wampler, while we're here on this campground. This is the year of the Caring Church in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Tonight I want to talk to you about the Caring Church, because I believe that it's related to we are our brother's keeper. Tonight I want to talk to you about the Caring Church. Tomorrow night I want to talk to you about the caring individual. I want to talk to you about caring, about a caring God, about a caring Jesus, about a caring church, about a caring person. About God caring about people, people caring about God, and people caring about people. I think that it's very apropos that we as Seventh-day Adventists direct our attention to caring this year. When I talk about caring, I'll give you the Pearson definition of the word. It means being mindful of and concerned about the needs of others, to the extent that we do something about these needs. You'll notice I didn't stop there after saying that it was being mindful and concerned about the needs of others. For many of us find ourselves perplexed and burdened about the needs of others, but that's about as far as it goes. And I talk about caring tonight. I talk about a concern that leads an individual into action, that does something about those needs. For one can't care without reacting and acting, without doing something about a need. That need may be spiritual, it may be physical, it may be mental, it may be temporal. But if we care, we carry upon our hearts then a burden to help to meet that particular need. A caring church is a church meeting the needs of a neighborhood, a community, a city, and even a world. Now I want to suggest to you tonight, brethren and sisters, that caring comes from God. Caring is a godlike quality or a characteristic. God cared. He saw a desperate need here in this lost world, and he did something about it. Caring is very closely related to or associated with love. And when I talk about this love tonight, I mean the agape love. It's the love of Christ. And the love of Christ always leads to action. Agape love, caring, does not mean that it's something latent or inactive in a person's mind or heart. True caring, Christian caring, Adventist caring gets into Adventist eyes, for then we see the needs of others around us whose eyes do not see those needs. Adventist caring gets into Adventist ears, hearing the cries for help of other ears who do not hear. Adventist caring or Adventist get into Adventist feet, sending him or her on missions of love that others are too busy or unconcerned to do. And Adventist caring gets into Adventist hands, setting them to work, meeting needs that others do not meet. Now I want to talk to you about the caring church in its very broadest aspects tonight. Tomorrow night I want to zero in on the individual. The Seventh-day Adventist Church is or must be a truly caring church. How did it become caring? When? Why? What is it that makes it a caring church? First, it's the message that makes us a caring church, I submit to you. Over in the 14th chapter of Revelation, we have a divine inspired account of the return of our Lord. There in the 14th to the 16th verses, we see the Son of Man sitting on a white cloud, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Then there's an angel that appears in verse 15, crying with a loud voice. And what does that angel say? That angel says, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And the 16th verse says, and the earth was reaped. Then immediately before that picture there of the return of the Savior, John was shown by Jesus three angels with three messages, as recorded in the 6th to the 12th verses. And all of us that are in this beautiful auditorium tonight are well acquainted with those messages, because largely because of those messages, you and I are Seventh-day Adventists tonight, and we're here in this auditorium. But I want us to notice here that these three angels were talking about the everlasting gospel there, calling men and women back to the truth as it is in Jesus. Why? Because the hour of his judgment is come, verse 7 says. And reading on, it says that Babylon, the apostate religion, has fallen. The mark of the beast, the mark of apostasy, is causing souls to be lost. And a loving, caring God sends a message, the everlasting gospel, to the world to prepare all who will accept that message for the return of his Son, Jesus. I submit to you tonight, my friends, that it's that message that makes us a caring people. That everlasting gospel of which he speaks is an all-inclusive message. It catches the sparks of truth from all fires since Pentecost. It's not a denial or repudiation of old truth, but it's present truth. It revives some fires of truth that have been extinguished. It gives the love of God, the plan of redemption of sinful men and women, the law of God, grace, the cross, the gospel, their proper place and perspective in the gospel message. It also presents faith and works, justification, sanctification, glorification, and a challenge to service by a caring people. Brethren and sisters, this message, it's recorded there in the 14th chapter of Revelation, is not a legal, loveless message. It's not a joyless, burdensome religion, but it's a warm, dynamic, exciting challenge for a people who care to live, to serve, as no generation in all the history of the world has been called upon to serve. Now, brethren and sisters, this new message gave birth to a new movement, a new church, a caring church. For it's made up of a people who are a called out people. Revelation 18:4 says, come out of her, my people. Calling a people out of the confusion of Babylon and the fallen churches. Brethren and sisters, let me assure you tonight from the very depths of my heart that God's people are still a called out people. Never forget it. A chosen people, a purchased people, a different people, a royal priesthood, Peter says there in 1 Peter the 2nd chapter, the 9th verse. Called out to be a separate people. Come out of her, come out of from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. 2 Corinthians 6:14-17. God is calling for a people tonight who are in the world but not of the world. It's very easy in the times in which we live to become taken up with this philosophy of buddy-buddying with everybody. We're living in a time of ecumenism when the churches are being brought together. I want to say tonight that God loves a separator. One who loves him sufficient to stand for right though the heavens fall. And I want to suggest to you tonight as well that we're still to be a separate, distinctive people. When people see a Seventh-day Adventist, they ought to know us by our dress, by our conduct, by the way we behave ourselves, by the places we go, the places we don't go. And that's not dealing with the externals, brethren and sisters. That's talking about born again, changed individuals who place Jesus Christ first in their lives. Well, now this movement arose on time, shortly after the turn of the 19th century, with a message of the little book of Daniel that had been closed there in Daniel, the 12th chapter, the 4th verse, and opened in the last book of the Bible in Revelation, the 10th chapter, and the 2nd verse. It was the opening of that little book with the message of Daniel and the message of Revelation that called the people out to be a separate movement. And let me tell you this evening, brethren and sisters, we're not here just as another church. If you thought that we were merely another ecclesiastical organization, you missed the concept of Adventism entirely. We're here tonight because God had a message to proclaim to the world. A message that would prepare men and women for the coming of Jesus. We're here tonight not just as another church, but we're here as a caring church, a church that brought men, this people into existence to accomplish a particular work at this particular time. Now this new movement, with its new message of present truth, has a new commission as well. In Revelation, the 14th chapter, the 6th verse, reading one of the paraphrases, it says, we're here to preach to every nation, tribe, language, and people. I want to suggest this evening that God's caring church cares about the souls of men and women. Men and women who are perishing without hope, and we're on the very verge of eternity. And these caring people, those who feel that we are our brother's keepers, that we have a message that will help men and women be ready for an impending eternity. And these caring people must take God's caring message to everyone, everywhere, it says in Mark, the 16th chapter and the 15th verse. That's an all-inclusive command tonight, to every conceivable geographical situation, every strata of society, to every race, every culture on earth tonight. That's the commission that the caring church has been given. We are our brother's keepers here in Iowa and in Missouri, in the Mid-American Union, in the North American Division. But brethren and sisters, in a larger sense, you and I are our brother's keepers to those who live in India and in Africa, in Asia, down in the islands of the sea, and in all parts of the world. That's the Advent concept tonight. We are our brother's keepers. God's caring people must care for the needy people at home and in the faraway countries. Every continent, every country, every county, every city, every community is the extent of God's care, the care of God's last day church. Then I like the way the New English Bible translates Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 5:14 when he says, the love of Christ leaves us no choice. Brethren and sisters, if you and I love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our hearts as we say we do, then the motto of our conference here tonight will become a reality in our lives. We recognize that we are our brother's keeper. And as a result of that, we want to do all that we can to help them spiritually, temporally, physically, mentally, whatever their need is. For the love of Christ leaves us no choice. Ours is a message of life and death. if we care enough, we give or we go to help see that that message reaches out into earth's remotest bounds. Then, my friends, this new movement with its caring message sends us out with a new message of healthful living and care for the sick. God's Last Day Church cares not only for the souls of people, but for the bodies of people as well. Ours is to be a church that cares for the welfare of the bodies of people. If they're in danger of violence or flood or earthquake, wind or fire, we care enough to be where that suffering is and to hurt with those who hurt. So this church that cares operates a disaster relief program that reaches out into this conference, this union, this division, and in many other parts of the world. When catastrophe strikes, I'm proud to be a Seventh-day Adventist because Seventh-day Adventists are there with their truckloads of blankets and food and clothing and the other things that are needed to work with the Red Cross and the other philanthropic organizations, because we are a church that care not only for people's souls but for their bodies as well. If people are sick, whether they're nearby or far away, we follow our Lord's command, as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, heal the sick. In other words, tonight, beloved, when Jesus sent his disciples out, he sent them to preach that the kingdom of heaven is near. But he followed it quickly with that instruction, heal the sick. The Bible has much to say about health and healing, about physicians and healers and disease, its care and prevention. And if we really care, if we're preaching the full gospel, all of the Advent message, we'll include healthful living and healing in that message as well. Let me ask you, how long has it been since you heard a sermon on healthful living, or as we used to call it, health reform? Our healthcare institutions must never forget why they exist. We're not here to operate ordinary hospitals after the pattern of the world. And in saying this, I'm not demeaning or minimizing in the least sense of the word the work of community hospitals, for they do a wonderful work. But I want to suggest to you tonight that the church that cares has a wider, more vital calling. We have the spiritual dimension that makes a world of difference between what Seventh-day Adventist hospitals and healthcare institutions ought to be as compared with those around us. And that dimension in many lands caused people to go by large, well-equipped institutions to come to some of our little mission hospitals because of the special care that they know that they're going to get there. Our health message, the servant of the Lord says, is one branch of the great work which is to fit a people for the coming of the Lord. Volume 3 of the Testimonies, page 161. Did you get there what it said? The work of these healthcare institutions of Seventh-day Adventist Church are to be? Their great work is to fit a people for the coming of the Lord. It doesn't say to take out their diseased appendix and some of the other good things that we do. Our first work, brethren and sisters, is to prepare a people for the coming of the Lord. For Jesus is not only our Savior, not only our Lord, not only our coming King, but he is our healer as well. And as a pastor and a minister, how much it means to be able to go into the hospital room where there's someone who is desperately ill and to be able to say one of the wonderful things about being a Christian is that Jesus is not only our Savior, but he's our great physician. And so Seventh-day Adventists have carried on this health care program around the world. telling of a Savior, a Lord, a coming King, and a great Physician. There's a close relationship between men's souls and men's bodies. We talk a great deal in the medical field about TLC, and it's a wonderful thing when you're ill to know what tender, loving care is. But we need to remember that it's not only tender, loving care, but it's tell the love of Christ as well. We're there to witness because we are our brother's keepers. We're still to be different, a called out people, operating called out institutions, healthcare institutions. Though there are community pressures and government requirements, a paucity of committed Seventh-day Adventist healthcare workers, although there's the financial stress, none of these things has changed God's primary goal for Seventh-day Adventist healthcare units, whether they be large or small tonight. Today's demands require new approaches, new plans, new methods, new financing, new answers to sophisticated problems. But the goal of our healthcare institutions are still the same, to fit a people for the coming of Christ. This new concept of healing that Seventh-day Adventists have brought into existence, the healing arts on the part of a caring church, have been responsible for the establishment of 167 hospitals and sanitariums, 246 clinics and dispensaries, a large number of launches and flying doctor services in different parts of the world. I was interested one time picking up a California paper when I was out at Loma Linda. There on the front page in headlines, I saw the word Seventh-day Adventist, and I wondered what it was going to say. It started out, the man who was writing it said, "I've had two disappointing experiences with Seventh-day Adventists," and my heart fell. I wondered what it was. Then he went on, he said, "I'm an explorer. I like to go out into the areas where no one has been before. One of my disappointing experiences," he said, on the front paper of the San Bernardino Sun, "was over in Africa. The other was down in South America. Each time I was out exploring out into areas that I thought had been scarcely entered, and when I came to the end of the trail, there Seventh-day Adventists were operating a fine medical institution." He says, "It's very disappointing for us explorers to find that the Adventists are there first." One man went into the travel bureau there in San Francisco. He was going on his first foreign travel experience, and he was very apprehensive what he was going to run into. And he voiced that apprehension as the man in the travel agency handed him his tickets. "Well," the man said, "you don't need to worry. Every place of these big cities that you're going to, Seventh-day Adventists have a hospital, and they'll look after you, I can assure you." Well, I'm glad tonight that in the early days, Seventh-day Adventists, realizing that we are our brother's keeper, as a church accepted the challenge, and as a result, this movement brought in a new concept of medical work. Then this new movement with its caring message sends us out with a new message of Seventh-day Adventist Christian education. God's last day church cares for people's minds as well as their souls and their bodies. In Matthew, the 28th chapter, reading from the 18th through the 20th verses, it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always." To the last day caring remnant church, this means a teaching ministry as well as a preaching ministry. The care for the minds of men and women, both young and old. The Servant of the Lord says in Fundamentals of Christian Education, page 289, we are under solemn, sacred covenant to God to bring up our children not for the world, not to put their hands in the hands of the world, but to love and fear God and to keep His commandments. We are to instruct them to work intelligently in Christ's lines, to present a noble, elevated Christian character to those with whom they associate. For this reason, our schools have been established, that the youth and children may be so educated as to exert an influence for God in the world. Did you notice there? Not for the love of the world, but to love and fear God. This is the reason. And I'm glad that early on this church, recognizing that we are indeed our brother's keeper, was impressed under the guidance of that little woman there in New York some years ago to write these words that have eventually meant this system of schools that we have around the world. This is the mission of a caring church. This is the great purpose for the existence of Seventh-day Adventist School, to confront boys and girls, young men and young women, with the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ upon them. They may be able to pass with flying colors the mathematics, the science, all of the other subjects that they may take. Brethren and sisters, if we fail to confront these boys and girls of ours with the claims of Christ upon them, we've missed the reason for the existence of our Seventh-day Adventist Christian school. To develop them, these young people, as loyal, born-again Christian youth, committed to living and sharing the Advent message with all with whom they come in contact, whether it's nearby or in a distant land. Our schools, the servant of the Lord says, are to be citadels of refuge for tempted youth. Education, page 293. In a world of distraction, we must never lose sight of our divinely entrusted mission. We're living in a time of bewildering explosion of knowledge. A time with their amazing developments in the tools of learning. But these things have not altered God's primary purpose for Seventh-day Adventist school. These elements have rolled back the horizons of learning. They've introduced new fields and techniques of knowledge. They offer new challenges in a rapidly changing world. And these things demand new approaches, new methods, but God's goal for His caring church and His schools have not changed one iota. Education, page 30, the great principles of education are unchanged. And I appeal to you here in the Iowa, Missouri Conference that your church schools, your academies, all that you do for the young people here in the field of education, keep in mind that counsel that the Lord has given to us. Keep these schools, Seventh-day Adventist schools. The new breed of precocious, sophisticated young people will keep us on our knees and on our toes at the same time. We dare not ignore their needs and their requirements, but the aims and goals of Seventh-day Adventist Christian education are still the same. My definition of Christian education is to prepare young people to live for Christ in this life and to live with Christ in the life to come. To be daring, caring, sharing youth, that is the task of a caring church today. I carry on my heart a real burden to see these institutions of ours remain Seventh-day Adventist institutions, whether they're medical institutions or educational institutions or publishing institutions, or whether it's Harris Pine Mills or whether it's Loma Linda Foods or whatever it is. We're not here merely to operate businesses, brethren and sisters. These are all part of a great world program. Because we believe that we are our brother's keeper, and they all fit into the program there of a caring church. And I pray that these institutions may remain true Seventh-day Adventist institutions following the blueprint that God has given to us. As our work has extended, the servant of the Lord says, and institutions have multiplied, God's purpose in their establishment remains the same. The conditions of prosperity are unchanged. Volume 6, page 224. I confess a bit of anxiety, a bit of concern when I go into some of our schools, some of our medical institutions. I've said many times that the workers in this denomination who need our prayers and our support more than any other workers in this church are those that are heading up our medical institutions and our educational institutions. We as ministers can go from one place to another, but these men and women have to stay there in that position and work with folks day by day. They're constantly under the pressure from the communities, from different accrediting organizations, from the people that work for them, for their labor organizations. These men and women need our prayers, brethren and sisters. Let's pray for them. But this concept of Christian education that this new commission has brought means that we have some 500,000 young people that are enrolled in our various schools, in over 4,100 elementary schools, over 500 academies, colleges, and universities around the world. And in time's last hour, caring Seventh-day Adventist educators and those who influence and guide the welfare of Seventh-day Adventist Christian education must keep their caring vision bright. Not only for the minds of youth, but for the bodies and the souls of youth as well. Finally, you know, Satan will make this heaven-born movement with its message of caring for people's souls and bodies and minds the object of vigorous assault in these last days. Satan isn't happy when we follow slogans, mottos like the one over the back of my head tonight. And Jesus himself, speaking through John, there says, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The nearer that you and I come to the end, the more vicious his attack is going to be upon his people, upon his institutions, upon his church. The devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time, it says in Revelation 12:12. When you and I look around in the Christian world today and see what has happened in so many Christian churches, it ought to make us both concerned and very, very prayerful for our own church. Many of the great churches have cut their moorings to the Word and are today adrift on the sea of unbelief. They've succumbed to a watered-down man-made theology or to a faithless humanism, secularism, materialism. They have little left of the vibrant faith of their forefathers. I was speaking in one of the large churches in Poland a few years ago. The brethren had rented a large church of another denomination because they felt the Adventists would be coming in from all parts of the country for that particular meeting. We were meeting in a beautiful building that held something like 2,200 people. And that day it was absolutely crowded. You couldn't have fitted another one in with a shoehorn. There were leaders of the other churches, all the great churches of Poland, with one exception, the main church there in the country. There was no one leader from that country that church there. But the other churches, the leaders were there for that service. There were quite a few of the Communist Party leaders that were in the congregation, too. They had asked the pastor of that church to give a little welcome that morning. So he went up into the high pulpit that they have in some of the European churches. And he talked for 5 minutes, he talked for 10 minutes, he talked for 15 minutes, and he talked for 20 minutes. And finally, one of the brethren sent a little note up to him and reminded him that there were some other items on the program that day. So he finally stopped. But you know what happens to a preacher when he gets up in front of a large congregation. Many times he's carried away and he forgets about the terminal facilities that should be at work. Come to find out, that man in that large church had been preaching to about 30 or 35 people on Sunday for years. Why? By the new theology that swept the world, the Christian world today, in many of these churches, when you take away faith and confidence in God's Word, you take away the support of that church. Never forget it, brethren and sisters. Some of their missions out in the foreign field, where Seventh-day Adventists have moved in, where other missions have moved out, when you don't believe in something, when there's not an urgency about that message, people are not going to give for it. And as a result, it goes down, down, down. I call that the gospel of the empty pew. May it never come to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. May we never come to the place where those basics that have made us a people are taken away. For when those things are taken, we would go the way of any other denomination. But I'm glad tonight that I belong to a people that I believe is led by God. And I believe that God, through His grace and guidance, is going to see this movement through, that is going to be victorious. But I say many have succumbed to this faithless humanism and secularism and materialism. And in many of their schools today, they're well described by a quote that I took from the Christianity Today, when it says, faster than the pulpits of the land can attract young people to Christ, the colleges turn them out as skeptics and agnostics. Satan will not leave God's remnant church unscathed in his last desperate death struggle. The servant of the Lord says there will be a removing of the landmarks and an attempt to tear down the pillars of our faith. And Jesus said that if it possible, even the very elect would be deceived. I appeal to my brethren and sisters here in the Iowa-Missouri Conference. Stand by those things that have made us a people. Don't let anyone, no matter where they come from, or how well known they may be, or how popular, or how good speakers they are, take you away from those great truths that have made us a people who recognize that we are our brother's keeper. And a people who have reached out into all parts of the world tonight with a message of a caring church. If God's caring church truly cares for those things that matter, this will never happen to the Seventh-day Adventist movement, for by God's grace, it will go through, and we'll have the joy of seeing our Savior in the near, very near future. May the Lord bless each one of you here tonight and keep us true and loyal to this caring church, is my prayer for His name's sake.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.